You open your Bible in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and I'd like to ask you to do this the next couple of days, especially Monday and Tuesday. You need to pray that we wouldn't do anything, wouldn't get ahead of God, wouldn't get in any hurry. If you get in a hurry, you'll miss the Lord. If you try to force anything, you'll miss God as sure as you're born. You'll miss God. A man in my church one Sunday here a couple weeks ago, he decided he'd take up an offering, I guess. He saw us do it. He'd come down and put $2 or $5 something down there, and we'd do that sometime. And he went over and sat down. He kept looking for the other people to get up like they always do. But nobody got up, and nobody moved. And you say, well, Brother Wood, people just do that systematically at Shade Acres. They didn't do it that morning. They didn't give a quarter. They're sitting there looking at this big fat dummy, wondering what he's doing. Amen? You know, but he's going to lead this church. He's not even a member, nothing. But he's going to start an offering on Sunday morning in the church, but nobody paying him any attention. You can't force nothing with God. When you get in a camp meeting, it's a dangerous. Amen? You know, when they sang that song this morning here, it's my mother's favorite song, Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. You know, we just take it easy till he gets here. Amen? You said, well, he's where two or three. I was with about 300 or 400 the other day, and he wasn't there. Amen? And I talked to him about it, and he told me he didn't have intentions of coming. Amen. Amen. So you've got to be careful about all that carrying on. Amen. You said, well, they got God's promise. Well, they wasn't there in his name. They were just there. And the time I got through 3 days, they wasn't there. Amen. The last night I preached to 26. The rest of them went to the football game. I wish I'd have went with them. Amen. Amen. But you got your Bibles tonight in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. The Bible says in verse 34, it said, for you had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyful the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. A better and an enduring substance. I was reading a paper a couple of days ago in Houston where they went in a man's house and found $1,200,000 in there, and they sacked that up and went down. He had his car parked on the parking lot and went down to open the trunk. It had $750,000 in the trunk. I thought what Houston would do that after a few of them policemen got whatever they wanted, and he took the rest of it down there and turned over to the sheriff, and he bought some better guns with it, and that'd be all right with me. But I got to think that substance that they had wasn't very long enduring. They just had it 3 or 4 weeks, amen, and now it's gone. That's that long green stuff for the short future. And it was gone. It was gone. It's not an enduring substance. And it said, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath a great recompense of reward. God speaks of your faith here today, tonight, as a confidence in God. A confidence in God. The Bible said, for you have need of patience, after you've done the will of God, that you might receive the promises. You know, I remember going to Houston, and when I pulled into the town, Brother Bubba Key and I, Lonnie's daddy, in 1957, and I pulled into that town, I said, God wants a rescue mission here. And, you know, that never did function. That never did happen. And all these years, that never happened. And then overnight, we saw God begin to move in and give our men a way there to minister to those men. And we just see many things that we prayed for. We'd go out in the country 30 years ago and drive around the country and say, man, look, we need a camp. And now we got a camp. We got a camp probably worth $400,000 or $500,000. We don't want a dime on it. Not a dime on it. The buildings are paid for. One of the finest Mexican men you ever met. He just stays out there and keeps it all prettied up. And the kitchen alone, we'll seat 400 people in the kitchen. You can eat 400 people in there. And they'll have 2 big dormitories. And like I said, it's all paid for. All paid for, and it's pretty. I like it. It's 30 acres, it's 40 acres now. We bought a little bit to go with it. And we don't owe anything on it. It's paid for. But see, there was a time when we was praying for it. But now God is giving it. Amen. You got to wait for God. Abraham come in, told his wife we're going to have a baby. She said, me and you? Yeah, she said, I'm going to go down here and buy some bottles and Pampers and what have you. We're going to have a baby. She said, look, you old fool, you've been out there in the field too long. Amen? But he waited, I don't know, I think it's about 14 or 15 years, and that baby was born. And all them years, the devil is saying, when is he going to be born? When is he going to be born? Most of us are in a lot bigger hurry than God is. And I've noticed in this Romanian deal since May, when God gets in a hurry, he's in a hurry. And then you really got to hurry to just stay up with him. But when he ain't going, you ain't going to talk him into it, so just forget it. You get that after a while, amen? You need patience that after you've done the will of God, you've committed to God, you told God it's fine, but God said you're going to have to pay patience to receive the promise. Now look at it. For yet a little while, he will come. He will not tarry. Now, wasn't God's word wonderful? It just says, now, the just shall live by faith. Wonder what they did yesterday. Well, faith don't worry about yesterday. Worry about now. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We're not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, faith saves your soul. You know, I really believe, Brother Estep, that faith explores God. It explores God. When I first started off as a preacher, and I've never done this before, I never even done a camp meeting what I did this morning. But tonight, it really is different for me. But I want to say, faith explores God. When I was a young man, I started off, I don't know why, but I got saved being an old criminal and a convict. When I got saved, I despised anything that was phony. I despised a phony convict. I nearly hate a phony convict as bad as I do a phony preacher. Nearly. Not quite, but nearly. You know, one that wears a badge and stripes, too. I can't stand a compromising preacher. Makes me want to puke. Upsets my stomach terribly. A preacher who would compromise on the conviction that God Almighty gave him. God help him. I said faith explores God. Don't exploit God. It explores God. God's no gun machine where you stick in your faith and pull a lever and say, give me what I want. He'll give you what you don't want, a knot on your head. Amen? But faith explores God. And you know, I meet a lot of people. You see a lot of them charismatics say, I command you in the name of Jesus. You ain't command God do nothing. Because he might want to do it day after tomorrow. A fellow told my dad one time, we was going in a place, and my dad said, how's your wife doing? He was an Assembly of God preacher and a good old man. I knew him all my life. He said, the Lord healed her. He said, you Baptists don't believe that. My dad said, yeah, I believe it. If he wants to. He said, if he don't want to, you ain't going to talk him into it. She died 3 days later. Faith explores God. And faith enjoys God. I enjoy the faith promise. Some people just endure it, but I enjoy the faith promise. And when I say I enjoy it, that means I don't endure it. I enjoy it. I enjoy believing God and expecting God and watching God do what God said He would do. I love that. That's exciting to me. If Christian life wasn't exciting, you're looking at a man who would get out. If I had what some Baptists have got, I would never go back to the church as long as I live. Well, here we go again. Bless me if you can. We can't. Go on to hell or wherever you want to go. I mean, we can't help you. Amen? I mean, you got to enjoy God. What if you had a wife that you could never enjoy? I'd swap her for a yellow jackass and shoot him. I mean, I'm telling you the truth. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, why would you want something you couldn't enjoy? Yeah. I notice all American people, whatever they got in their house that they don't enjoy, they have a garage sale and sell it. Why don't you sell that phony religion you got? Yeah, I mean, just swap it off for whatever. Faith enjoys God. Why, the Bible says here, faith is a substance. And by it the elders obtained a good report. And through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That's exciting, man. You sit and read these stories about these great men, David knocking that hippie's brains out. Man, I'm telling you, that's enjoyable. That's enjoyable. And I want to say this. Faith declares God. It don't distrust Him. It declares. Well, these men here, they declared God by faith. This Bible said, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Faith declares God. Faith don't walk around and say, I wonder if God's going to do this, and I wonder if God's going to... Man, if God told you, just stick tight. Just stick tight. Amen. Faith embraces God. I was reading that verse 13. These all died in faith, having not received the promise, but they seen Him afar off and were persuaded them and embraced them and confessed them. In verse 13 of chapter 11. What is it saying, preacher? It says faith embraces God. It doesn't make no excuses for God. You ever hear people, Brother Greg, you ever hear this? People call my wife up. Ladies call my wife up. And my wife tells me, Jack, I've tried that. You know, they say, well, me and my husband have some terrible trouble. And my wife would tell them what to do. I've already tried that. I've already tried that. Now listen, you heathen, you haven't tried nothing. You don't try God. You believe God. Amen. One lady called my wife up here a while back. And she said, me and my husband, we're just fixing to get a divorce. She said, why don't you go ahead and do it? You know, you've been going to do it. I mean, and aiming to do it. Pull the trigger. You know, I mean, that's, you've talked about it 20 years. Bingo. Brother Jack, that's not good counsel. Yeah, but you finally get tired of listening to all this junk. Amen. Amen. I said, faith embraces God. I mean, how long? He said something this morning about his wife Erin about seeking her face. What if I would drive in the van? We always do 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. Big John parks that thing. Shuts that old van down. I get out of the car and I said, hello. Hi. Going in the car. Take me a bath. Go to bed. 5-6 hours to wake up. Walk back through the house. Go into my car. Well, I said, where are you going? Going to another meeting. See you later. That won't work very long, cowboy. You'd be singing, so long, darling. Amen? I wonder about God. What about God? You're married to the Lord. You're the Lord's bride. Is that correct? Is that correct tonight that you are married to the Lord? Then when you come into His presence, the Bible said to embrace them. And faith embraces. I've been gone 30 days and John had done drove me 6,000 miles. Come in from Romania. I didn't have to wait till I got home. She's standing in the airport. I've been married to that woman 38 years. I didn't have to wait till I got home for her to run up and grab me around the neck. And she didn't have to wait till we got out in the car where nobody could see us and hide behind a post somewhere for me to hug her and kiss her hello. Amen. She done had me a whole house full of young'uns, about 7, 8 of them. I don't know, it was a house full. Amen. I didn't have to run around and look. She's packed that suitcase and helped me get on a train all these years. I didn't have to make no excuse and embrace her and ashamed in front of this godless, wicked world. I'm not ashamed of her. And then I want you to say something. The Bible said there, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. And faith confesses God. It confesses God. What does that mean, preacher? What does that just mean? That they talk with their mouth? No, it means they get over here on God's side and say, hey, I'm with God. Amen? They don't criticize God and say, man, I had a good job till I got saved. Brother Phil could get up here and tell you that he had a wonderful body, but he had cancer cut out this year. Amen. I'll tell you, sometimes cancer helps you singing. I'd just like to make a warning to you now. You can't do right and get by with it. I watch people live for God, and the closer they live to God, it just seems strange to me that fiery trials come and affliction. I watch that. I watch Miss Cox the other day. She come out driving a car, showing me how she could drive a car. Ain't got neither hand nor neither foot. The best soul winner in our church. You can't get right. You can't do right and get by with it. You don't understand that, do you? That's all right. Well, Jimmy Swaggart never preached that. But in verse 35, it said, cast not. You said, Brother Wood, you really talk ugly about them. No, Brother Wood, did that hurt your confidence when all that happened? No, it didn't hurt mine at all. It encouraged me in the Lord. I mean, it strengthened my faith because I preached against them since the beginning and I knew that I was right. Now the whole world said, why don't you have compassion on them? So I knew what they were. Cast not therefore away your confidence. It has a great recompense, a reward. Strange at God. You know what faith does? Faith opens the hand of God. If you could get this tonight, we would probably leave here and shout the victory, and we'd say, well, praise God for one thing. All's been said. Amen? I want you to look in verse 1 of the book of Ezekiel in verse 3. It says in chapter 1, verse 3, the word of the Lord came expressively unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Shabar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. Now, there's one thing about the hand of God. He can't put it on you unless He opens it. He can't establish you unless He puts that hand on you to strengthen you and settle you and establish you. It'll open the hand of God. When a child of God walks into the presence of the Lord with faith and God, it opens God's hand. Opens God's hands. I looked at that thing in the book of Ezekiel. Man, I got to turn in the flip-flop here. The faith and an open hand will save you. See, that hand's to rescue the perishing. That hand is to feed the hungry. And that hand is to pick up that fallen saint. Peter said, help, Lord! He said, yeah. Catch my hand, boy. We go on to the side. That's where God is. When you put your faith in God's mighty hand, you put your faith in God, He'll take that mighty hand and He'll lead you. Somebody walked up to me one time and they said, I want to show you a picture. And they showed me a picture. And there was a picture of two people. If I'd have showed it to you, it wouldn't have meant a thing in the world to you. And there's a picture of two hands, a woman's hand and a man's hand. And somebody said to me, said, you know those two hands? I said, yeah. I said, that's Mom and Papa's hand. They said, how do you know that? I said, we took that on their 60th anniversary. How do you know that? I said, because that old hand steadied me through life a many times. I said, that little hand there spanked me when I was a kid and fed me when I was sick and ran through them prison bars and got a hold of me and prayed for me when I needed God. I said, I know them hands if I saw them in the darkest of night. My soul, my friend, but the hand of God that reaches down in the septic tank of the world and picks a man up and saves him and washes him and bathes him and cleans his life up. And you tell me that I won't recognize that hand? If I can see my mother's hand and know it, how could I have a holy God in heaven and not know it? I know it. I know it. I've felt it a many a time. I know it. I felt it in discipline and correction. And I want to tell you, I felt it on my fevered brow too. Amen. Well, this Bible said, He will withhold any good thing from them that put their trust in Him. God is not. He's got a mighty hand. Wonder if He can feed the birds. Wonder if He can feed the ravens, huh? Wonder if He can supply what little few dollars we need. We need people all the time. Telling you what they need, what they need. I tell you what you need. You need the hand of God. That's all you need. That's all you need. That's all you need. And then I want you to notice something else. I'm going to kind of go hurriedly. You know, this faith will open the windows of heaven. The Bible said, we have need of patience that after we've done the will of God that we might receive. Now look at it over in the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Right quickly. In the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Now, you know, it's a strange thing about the book of Malachi. We preach this, you know, sometime kind of wrong. But it was written to the preacher, or to the priest, rather, of that day and time. He said, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there be meat in my house, and prove me. And the big main word in this 10th chapter is not tithe, it's prove. Prove me. Now God said, you're getting involved with me now. Prove me, here we said the Lord of hosts, that I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. And there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer. He said, hey, you want me to handle the devil? You do what I say, I'll handle the devil. I've watched God at Shady Acre Baptist Church for 10 years. Had the devil off every time he stuck his head up. God was handling it. I watched him. I didn't do it, he did. And you watched him hit it off. And people be gone. He'd hit them off. God said, I'll purge out the rebels and those that transgress the law of God in the book of Ezekiel. Yeah, he said it opened the windows. Brother Bubba Keelan, his daddy, used to say all the time, God has no problem supplying the need. He said, God has a problem finding a channel to send it through. That was his famous saying. God has no problem of supplying the world. God has no problem. Our mission offering this year was 233,000. God has no problem. All he's having a problem with a little channel. He can find a little, and it don't have to be very big, just a little bitty channel. And you just be surprised what he can flood through that channel. I told this the other day in a meeting, and a reverend got mad. I mean, he got mad. He got ugly. He just got up and said, God had never led me to do anything like that. I asked Brother Dean Sines, I said, Brother Dean, where do you and your mother get a burden for them children, them little old rats and thieves and thugs? And it's horrible. Some of you have never seen nothing like that. You see it in Dayton, probably. You visit in the right places. But they steal Brother Dean's car and him standing 30 feet from it. That's the truth. Brother Dean said, preacher, the burden is out there in that apartment. And sometimes we're down here praying, oh God, give me a burden for this people or that people. The burden is down at the apartment. The burden is down in that room. As you walk in and see four little old girls that come in from Ohio and North Carolina and South Carolina. One of them laying out with her mouth busted, and the other one with her eye black, and two of them pregnant, and three or four dope fiends sitting around and been whooping on them for 2 or 3 hours. That's where the burden comes from. Is that right, Brother Dean? Yeah. One guy asked Brother Dean one night, said, would you mind helping me fix my floor? And Dean said, yeah. You got any carpet? And he said, yeah. It was just one room, man. 6 or 8 people living in there. And he throwed it back, and he had a piece of sheetrock, and he put over a hole that big in the floor. Dean said, you're going to fall through it. He said, you can't fall through it. I'm going to nail it. Crazy. But you know what Dean did? He walked outside and wept over it and cried over it. You know what the church says? Let them go to hell. You know what religion says? Let them go to hell. Them people, what would we do with them in our church? You know, I'm not really worried about what I'm going to do with them people. Because those people, if they don't get in the church, they get immediately out. The thing that bothers me is how some of the church members let their kids live so wicked and so ungodly and so filthy and so dirty, and then get mad at you if you say anything about it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God said, I'd open the windows. Now, if you got a closed window, be like it is in this place. It's hot in here. You Yankees have a strange deal. It's too cold outside, too hot inside. I don't know what's the matter with you fellas. Amen. Down in Texas, it's too hot outside, and we try to get it cold inside. Amen. I left home, I think it was about 80. They opened the windows. God said, I'll open the windows. You said, preacher, is there windows? Why? Let's look over there again in the book of Ezekiel, and all this apostasy and all these problems it's having, all of the backsliding of Israel in verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, I was among the captives by the river Shebar. The heavens were opened, and I saw the visions of God. Hey, listen, Ezekiel was standing in the greatest apostasy that Israel had ever experienced. 70 years in bondage, and 70 years where there's no singing and hunger harps on the willow. But God opened heaven for them. You think God can't open heaven tonight? You think there ain't enough people in America who are saved and love God to get the windows open? There's a lot of windows open, but a lot of folks ain't never been by the window. Well, I go to people's house, I go to people's meetings. I got off a plane the other day, stepped off right in the middle of Phoenix, Arizona, and then people tell me how bad it was. I didn't know it was that bad. I'm telling you, these young men informed this old man how bad it was. Hey, it ain't never bad where God is. I don't care if the recession hits. I don't care if the oil goes, if they ram it up them Arabs' nose over. I mean, I don't care what it does. If they had to drink the stuff, I mean, who cares, man? Somebody said, well, we just ain't going to have no oil. That means we ain't going to have no pollution. You know, you can pray to God for something. I said, God said He'd open the windows. God can be trusted. One of the men came down there and said, tomorrow this flour is going to be sold for a few pennies a bushel. And that guy said, that wouldn't happen if God would pour it out the windows. And He did. But he never ate none of it, did he? What was the matter? He's an unbelieving independent Baptist preacher. Circumstances doesn't have nothing to do with God. Bunch of disgruntled church members doesn't have a thing well to do with God. God can do whatever He wants to, when He wants to. All you got to do is find out what God wants to do and just kind of drift along with Him. I said He's got open windows. He's got open windows. I'm talking about open windows. The heavens. Some of the darkest hours of my life, and just go in the back room, me and that woman. You know, I found out something about that woman. I found out something 25, 30 years ago. The Bible said if any two will agree touching anything on earth, it should be done. And I never could get no preacher to agree with me and nobody else. But that old woman, she agrees with me. And she believes in me. She loves me. And many times I've just gripped her hand. Nobody else believed nothing. But that woman believed because I showed it to her, told her what God, and she had confidence in me. And me and that woman trusted God, and it come to pass. Brother Eastep, I appreciate you praying for me. But if you don't, I got her. And she's totally agreed with what I'm doing. And I'd rather have that in Fort Knox. Yeah, because I'm not real sure there's anything in there anyhow. It opened the windows of heaven. And then we find out here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, it opened the book. You know, I'm going to write a book. If God lets me live a few more, I'm going to write a book, what I learned after I got to be 60. It's surprising to me what I've learned about people, about my own land, my own country, reading about it in the state of Texas and reading about the people that I'm dealing with and convicts that I'm dealing with and the work that I'm... It's just strange what I learned about other lands and going into other lands. And you get in there and nothing is like you. You're in no agreement with nothing that they're even doing. And God gets right in the middle of it. But I'm not talking about the virgin birth. I'm not talking about the blood atonement. I'm not talking about church doctrine. I'm talking about these people believe. But, you know, like in Romania, those people are so different. And yet God just continued working and saving people. Well, Brother John and I went up over there and we preached for that morning for about 4 hours, 4.5 hours. And we told them we was through. And they said, now? They wanted to preach. They want me to preach. And I done preached out. Preached an hour and a half, hard as I could preach. And the man said, these people are not going home. These people come to church. They want to worship God. In fact, that's the way it is down there. And they said, you know, the converts that you have in Romania in the last 2 weeks, I've heard this from Romania, right out of the man's mouth, Brother Mark, that told me, Brother Mark Landold, he said, Brother Jack, he said, it's not the people you get saved. He said, the next week when you come back, it's the people that the saved people who got saved brings after you to teach. And he said, you just have a reaping of souls.
And you know the average preacher I know, he wants to know what kind of conspiracy is behind that wall over at Berlin. They want to know what the communists are going to do, and they're trying to check that wall out instead of that open door out. Wonder what they've got. Who cares what they've got in their mind? Who cares? The door's open. And there happen to be 1 billion people on that continent. And those 1 billion people have never heard. You reckon it would be smart for us to just give them a Bible and a gospel tract and preach to them? John Thompson told me, he said, they delivered us 50,000 Bibles in the last few days. They're there in the land. Mark told me he had 10,000 Ukrainian Bibles ready to go right into the Ukraine. Russians come out there and said, please give me a Bible. Rick Weimer, they was in that hospital, a little boy, you know, got burned so bad and been in the hospital for a month or two. And they grasped his skin all over his face, and his wife said, Rick, what are we doing in here? And Rick said, God knows why we're here, girl. And a lady came in there, and Rick knew she was a German. He started talking German to her, and her language was so bad, he thought maybe she was Polish. And so he tried to converse with her, and she said, no, I'm a Russian. And Rick reached in his pocket and said, would you like to have a Russian Bible? And she said, it's a Bible? And Rick handed it to her, and she said, well, that's the Bible. And she said, honey. And she broke and run out of the hospital. Her little boy had been burned too. And she ran in there to the center, and her husband and a couple of kids, the other kids was in there. And she said, I've got the Bible. Tears running down her face. She said, I've never seen one. I've got the Bible. I've got that book we've been talking about. I've got it. I'm telling you, God can open doors. Rick told me a colonel come out from the Russian army the other day and said, give me 4 or 5 of them. He walked around and handed them to his men. Russian colonel. I said, a Russian colonel. One of them officers the other day to a friend of mine over there said, he said, I'd like to have one of them Bibles. I said, God opened this book to you. He said, I'd like to have one of them. He said, could I trade you my uniform for that book? And this guy said, I'd really like to have a uniform. But I'm going to give you this Bible. He said, I'm going to give you my uniform. And I saw the uniform in his house just down here in Georgia the other day. There's uniform. He said, I'd rather have that Bible. Man wasn't even saved. Didn't even know who God was. But he said, all these years, they've kept it from us. But God can open that book. And God can open that door where you can get in. And God can raise the money. Yes, sir. My boy said, Dad, 29th day of November, they start over at him and Dan, my oldest boy Jack, and this boy went in there. And he said, Daddy, we get these flights now. They're twice. I said, son, who cares how high they are? And you know what one preacher told me? He said, do you know how cold it is over there in Romania? He said, Romania is exactly on the same level as northern Michigan. And there's no heat in any building or any house. And there's no fuel, and there's no wood. Ain't nothing. The walls are that thick, made out of some kind of plaster. And that's how them people stay warm. And this man told me, he said, them men will freeze to death. I said, well, that wouldn't be bad as them going to hell and burning with them. He said, but you don't understand, Brother Jack. There ain't no place in Romania to even take a bath. Them woods boys don't bathe regular no how. Oh, Brother Jack, I would have just been so upset if my boy went. I'm so glad my boy is tonight, it's just about 7 hours later. Right now, he's just about coming across Austria right now. He's headed to Frankfurt to catch that plane tomorrow evening. And I thank God that he was in Romania and saw with his own two eyes what God has done. We've talked about what Moody done, but our children have never saw what God done. I've prayed. I've said, oh, God, let my five boys see. Let them just see what God can do in 1990. I don't care what Moody done. I want to see what God done now. I want to at least get it up to date. Hallelujah. Open the door. Open the book and open the doors to serve. The doors open everywhere. God said that, Paul said, there's a great and effectual door. You know what that faith will do? You have need of patience. For 6 years, a dear friend, I recommend him to a church in Holland. He went down in Holland. He preached there in Holland. Old brother Ewell Reese loves the Lord. We've helped him real strong. And in Romania, about 6 years, down there teaching, taking sick. He's an older man. But God used him to open all these doors for these young preachers. He couldn't do it. He's only up toward my age. He couldn't stay on those little old burnout roads and them highways and hedges. But just as soon as he backed out of there, he told me that they said, I'm setting it up in Poland. We're going to do the same thing. Wouldn't it be something, God, just sweep down through Poland and begin to save them Polish people? Wouldn't it be something, God, just move in there and Czechoslovakia and the door's wide open? And Rick ain't 3 miles from that Polish border. His home ain't 3 miles from that Polish border, sitting there with 50,000 Bibles. I mean, they got stacks, stacks and stacks of Polish literature. Wide open. God said, I want to see the door. And you know what a Romanian told us? He said, why is all them people in America ask us how to open the door? He said, we prayed. God took down the wall. We prayed. You know what they think? They think God heard their prayer. The average Baptist, he ain't looking for no prayer answer. He's looking for a conspiracy. Because that's more exciting to him. But I'm going to tell you, the exciting Christian life is God answering prayer. And we've got over here, we want to see something sensational, and we want to see somebody flying out of Mars or something. And all that stuff might be wonderful, but I don't care about it. I want to see somebody come flying down the aisle. God said, I set before you an open door. And God gives you an open door, He'll give you an open mouth. God ain't never opened a door that He didn't open your mouth. Isaiah said, I got a little trouble, mine's dirty. God said, I got some fire on the altar, we clean it up right quick. And faith will open the door. And it'll open your mouth. Most time we got to preach by faith. I was over in Romania. Rick said, you preach. I said, Rick, you preach. It was right out in a big opening. And Rick preached. And when he got through preaching, 13 people got saved. Because Rick preached that German so fluently. And they was interpreting for him. And one man was sitting there. And he raised his hand. 40 years old. He said, sir, that's the first time I ever heard about your religion. He said, what's the difference between my religion and your religion? And Rick said, well, I don't know anything about your religion, sir. I just want to tell you, the Lord Jesus will save you if you repent of your sin. And he said, I like the sound of that. He had lost confidence in his church. And him and his wife were sitting there raising their hand, 39 to 40 years old. Won't somebody tell them how to be saved? I told my boys, I said, boys, y'all train these people. Leave them alone. God will open your mouth. Could I say this last thing, please? God said here, cast not away that for your confidence. It has a great recompense of reward. As an older man, I can say tonight that God has rewarded me with some things that He promised me 25 years ago. And I'm seeing them come to pass. You said you reckon it's your prayers being answered. I don't know. I really don't know. I knew there was two old women in Houston, Texas. I won one of these old women's husband, excuse me, her son to the Lord. He's a convict 6 times. And God saved George Newton Andrews in 1959. He was 6'6" tall. He weighed 280 pounds. And a man killed him with a cane and I cut his head loose from his body. And I went and identified the body and I went with her. That woman loved God. I'm telling you, a woman loved God. And we walked in there and that boy was laying there dead and his head was cut loose from his body. And the body was laying here and the head was laying over here. That woman walked over and picked up his little old belonging. I mean, not a tear in her eye. Picked up, she had prayed for that boy, she cried for that boy, and God had saved that boy. And out of an old deal that happened a year before, a man killed him, cut his head. He was a personal friend of mine for numbers and numbers of years.